right now where you're seated, get uncomfortable, because comfortableness leads to slumber. So sit up, do what you got to do, or I'll wake you up. I'll call you out, man. I'll call you out. I will call you out. Amen. Don't fall asleep. We've already prayed against slumber, so have your wife or your husband pinch you. If they start nodding off, give them permission right now to pinch you. I give you permission to pinch them, okay. A few weeks ago, we started by looking at the leaders, the family members. They rallied and wrapped themselves around and gave attention to God's word. They were completely focused on it. And what they did was they recalibrated. Say that word with me, recalibrate. Recalibrate. Say it again, recalibrate. What we did a few weeks ago, we learned what recalibrate means, is that is, there's in any industry, there's a standard and then there's a test. And a test is lined up to the standard to see how that test is doing. If the test is off a little bit, then it's recalibrated to line up with the standard. Well, God's word is our standard, amen? And so as much as the world will try to say, oh, it's a truth, it's one standard, but it's not the standard, that's not true. The world says that, but God's word is eternal. He's not a man that he would lie. It's unchangeable. Everything in it, I believe, and I choose to believe, and I'm going to walk it out, even if I don't understand some of it. I'm going to still believe in faith, believe that he is who he says that he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do, right? Okay, so that's that. That's for me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to honor God's word. How about you? So we recalibrate back to God's word. We never make the standard fit the test. We always make the test fit the standard. So this recalibrating. So I asked you a few weeks ago, how's that going? What in your life have you tried to adjust God's word to in your life as far as a lifestyle choice? Your habits, your ways of thinking and being. If you've tried to take God's word and moved it to the test, then go ahead and do it in every other area of your life, because you've just taken the standard and made it not the standard. Best thing to do is to take the standard and move our lives back to it. And we're constantly, folks, constantly recalibrating our lives back to God's word. I know that I need a constant adjustment. How about you? Constant adjustment. And I'm thankful for his word that helps keep me on that plumb line, that true north. There it is, the standard, God's word. And then the next week we looked at, we talked about the shelters that they were building and those four different types of branches. And I know last week I forgot one. I'm going to try to remember all four of them this week. Just to give you an update, here's what's going on. The four different branches that they were told to go out and get, because they looked at it and they realized there's this event going on, this Feast of the Seventh Month, which I'll talk about in just a second. And part of that was they're supposed to build these temporary shelters. The first one was the olive tree. And that represents what? God's blessings. Yeah. But it's also connected to what? Obedience to his word. That's the connection. You can't have his blessings without being obedient to his word. Oh, God, bless me, but I'm not going to do that. But still, I want your blessing. It doesn't work that way. You got to walk in obedience to his word, and then the blessings come as a result of that. It's the if-then principle, you know? Then the next one is the pine branch. And the pine branch represents the sweet aroma of our witness to those around us. So how has that been going? Have you been a sweet witness, or have you been a stinky witness? Do people look at you and say, well, that's a Christian. I don't want to be that. Or are they saying to you, wow, I like that, and they're attracted to that? How many of you was attracted to that pine smell during Christmas? Yeah, that was great, you know. You knew that someone had a live tree when you walked into that place, because it was, you know, right there. That pine is so you know, unique. And that's what we need to have, is that unique fragrance of our witness to others for Christ. And then our third one was the myrtle. That's the one I didn't remember. The myrtle branch. Now, the myrtle branch has big old fat leaves, kind of like the fig trees, big old fat leaves, so it's beautiful covering. And that myrtle was a representation of what God wants to do in giving us a constant keeping and a protection, because the myrtle is kind of used as from the heat of the noonday sun. So it's a constant protection and the keeping of our lives through the gift and of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us on the day of Pentecost for our keeping. One of his jobs is that the Holy Spirit keeps us. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has kept you this week? He has kept you this week. Not you, not your job, not the government, not the military here, not your bank account. It's the Holy Spirit that has kept you this week. And we acknowledge that in every area of our lives, like what you said, Fred. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit that he keeps us until the day that the Lord returns. And then finally, the last one, the fourth branch, was the palm branch. And the palm branch represents our long-term faithfulness to serving God and our fruitfulness, there's that word again, our fruitfulness until the last breath that we take. We never retire from kingdom work. Do you hear me? We never retire from kingdom work. Do you hear me? We never retire from kingdom work. Until the last breath you draw, we're called. And not just called to just barely make it, to just kind of coast, but we're called to be fruitful. A tree that produces fruit every moment of every day of every year for the whole life of that tree. That's what he wants us to be. And that's what those four represent. So we construct our temporary shelters, which is our lives, in these four branches. That's the materials that we use. And then last week, we looked at this feast of the seventh month, which it doesn't really specify in Nehemiah what it is, but if you look back on it, it's actually the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of three big super feasts, I guess, of the seven that the Israelites celebrate throughout the year. The first one was Passover. That's the first big one. And then Pentecost. That's the second one. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, a lot of us know what Passover is. It's the day that Jesus died. You know, we celebrate that in the Christian realm. In the Jewish realm, that the Passover was because of the blood that was on the doorposts for those that were in Egypt in bondage. And God said, put the blood over the doorpost and the death angel will pass over that home so that the firstborn won't be killed. That's why they call it the Passover. Well, Jesus also died, was crucified and died on the Passover. And so in the Jewish realm, it's one type of celebration. In the Christian realm, we've taken and said, hey, it's the day that Jesus died for our sins. And he was the final Passover lamb. See, and so then we have the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which is the day back then. Pentecost represents 50 days after Passover, and that represents the first spring harvest, all of the first fruits of their harvest that year. Well, we know it in the Christian realm is that was the day that the Holy Spirit fell on the believers in the upper room and the church began, and that's you and me. We're continuing to be the first fruits. I mean, thousands were won that day when the Holy Spirit fell. Peter went out from the upper room and said, you know, we're not drunk, we're filled with the Spirit. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thousands were added to the church that day, and the church began that day. And here we are today as a result of that. Thank God for that, amen? Now, the tabernacle was one that the Jews still celebrate, or they recognize it, and they still do that throughout the world. They build these temporary lean-tos and these sheds and all for 7 days, and it's in recognition of God's faithfulness of the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, the Israelites, after the Exodus. And so they celebrate that as a way of saying, God, you've been faithful to provide for us the manna and, you know, all of that sort of stuff. You were faithful in those 40 years. Our clothes never wore out, all that. Well, Feast of Tabernacles, we don't really knock into that in the Christian realm, do we? Where does that fall in? Well, where that falls in is, I believe, because the Feast of Tabernacles represents, by the way, it's celebrated, it's the final harvest. It's celebrated in October, November of their calendar year. It's to celebrate that final harvest that God, you've been faithful this year. You've provided for our needs. And I believe that we're coming up, as I said last week, and by the way, Colin told me this morning, he had to just keep making CDs and CDs and CDs. He made like over 30 of them, I think, for the congregation you guys are sharing with everybody. And if you weren't here last Sunday, there's a copy you can get back there for $1, just so we can cover our costs, and listen to it. If you don't want to do that, go online to connectedfaith.com and hit on the podcast. It's there. I would encourage you to listen to the message from last week. But see, last week, the question that I posed to you was this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because you see, there's a lot of things getting ready to come up, and I'm not going to preach my message from last week, but there's a lot of things coming up in the very near future that have a lot to do with the end times, the signs in the sky, and the different things that are going on in the Jewish calendar, and the different feasts and the celebrations that are getting ready to come up. You realize we're in the year of Jubilee right now? Which that means, whatever that, you may not know what that means, but we're in the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, there is a forgiving of debts in the Jewish culture that God commanded. And every seven sevens, there is a complete wiping away. And we're in that right now. We're in that. And so we're coming up, by the way, on the seventh year anniversary this September of what happened with the largest financial crash. Happened September the 29th, 2008, the worst one since the Great Depression. And in fact, the stock market fell 777.7 points. I love that. And then 7 years before that, the anniversary of not the 9/11 attacks, but actually the response to it. Because if you realize, remember, the stock market closed for the rest of that week. The attack happened on a Tuesday. The stock market was closed the rest of the week because, I mean, it happened right there, you know, so they had to regroup. And so that next Monday, when they opened it back up, the stock market dropped really bad. Now, I'm not sure what's going to happen on this anniversary, but I'm just letting you know the anniversary is coming up. This September is the next 7 years cycle. And it's not just the next 7 year cycle, but it's Jubilee. And so I believe that we're getting ready to come up on a time in this world where God is getting ready to wipe out all debts. And the biggest debt that we have as human beings is our debt of sin, isn't it? And that is getting ready once and for all to get wiped out. I don't know when it's going to happen. And I want to correct something. I said last week, it could be this year. It could be next year. It could be 100 years from now. Folks, I don't believe we have 100 years. In fact, I believe that there's so many things that are happening right now that we may not even have 100 minutes before the Lord returns. I don't want us to think that, oh, I got 100 years. I got 50 years. I got 60 or 20. It could happen before this service ends. The rapture could happen. What could happen? The rapture could happen. That's what could happen. Jesus could come back before we say amen here this morning. The trumpet could sound. And by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's pronounced or it's announced that we're beginning by a trumpet blowing. Did you know that? And I believe that there's going to be the trumpet that's going to sound, and it's very soon, and that final harvest of souls is going to be swept into heaven. That's you and me and the rest that we've been called to speak into their lives and to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That final harvest, that's going to be our ultimate Feast of Tabernacles. I can't wait. How about you? I want to be, see, yeah, amen. See, every day they feast. Every day they feasted in those 7 days, but there's going to be one final feast, and it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm going to be at that table. How about you? And then the rest of you guys will tell you how it tastes. And I hope it's everybody in this place. You do not want to be here after the trumpet sounds. So, let's read our text this morning, and I want to talk to you a little bit about it. You know, I didn't realize there was so much in Nehemiah. And we've been in Nehemiah since last July. And there's 13 chapters, and we're in chapter 8, so... It says here, verse 16, so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters. So those four branches, those four versions of branches. And here's where they built them. Listen to this. They built the shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. You know, there's no mistakes in God's word. Everything is there for a reason. How many believes that? Even the begats, they're there for a reason. If you explore it enough and you pray about it enough and you wait on the Lord enough, you realize, God, you have something here that you want to show me. Why those five places? Why those five places? I couldn't get away from it. I said, all right, God, there's five things here. Let's look. And so we're going to look at those five places today. You ready? See, what we do is, and if I was a real estate agent, and if I was a good real estate agent, and you guys were in the market for a house, David, I would say to you, okay, what is it that you want? What are you looking for? Well, I want a good neighborhood, of course. I want to be close to a certain school zone. Okay. I want to be close to my work. Great. I want to be close to my church. Amen. You know, stuff like that. Convenience and location and safety and all that sort of thing. So I'll look at the criteria, what's your budget and all that sort of stuff, and say, okay, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, you know, 1,500 square feet, blah, blah, blah. And so here's 3 or 4 choices, and all of a sudden we're on House Hunters, and you get to choose that third one, and, you know, we're good. Huh. If I was a good real estate agent, I would listen to you. I wouldn't just throw something at you. So these shelters are our temporary bodies. We're only here for 70 or 80 years, God said, if we live out a full life. So we construct these temporary shelters with the right materials and those four things that we just listed. But it's not just constructing them with the right materials, but it's also constructing them in the right place. So yeah, last week, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the materials, the contents, the stuff that we're going to build it with. Today, we're going to look at where to build them. And it's shown in God's word, those five places. Let's look at the first one. The first one was on their roofs. Now, that seems kind of weird for us because most of us have roofs like this, you know. But in the Middle East and in more temperate climates, roofs are flat. And in fact, if you look, at some of the pictures of them, especially back then, they had actually staircases that went up on the outside of their houses, and the rooftop was flat, and that was actually part of their square footage where they enjoyed, you know, home and life, and they hung out together as family. I remember a couple years ago when I went to Cuba, it was just beautiful, and they had a lot of that sort of stuff. And I went up on the top of a roof, and it was right in the middle of the city, and it was flat, and it was this little place where they kind of hung out, and you could see all the signs and the scenery, and the breeze was blowing. It was just very comfortable. So, you know, for us, it's kind of weird because we just don't have those kind of homes. But there, that's back then, they did. And so what that represents in where we build this temporary shelter is, as our first line of defense, it would be our families. So the roofs represent our families. If you're taking notes, you write that down. So I want to ask you this question first. Parents, I want to ask you first. Are you setting a good example for your children? Are you, in all that you say and do and think, living a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Are you pointing them to Christ? Are you practicing what you preach? Are you prioritizing serving and loving God before them with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength? Children, let me ask you, are you honoring your parents? Are you obeying your parents? Are you respecting your parents? Do you have a desire in your heart to please your parents? Do the choices that you make bring honor and glory to them, or shame and embarrassment to them? You see, today I want you to hear me. There's an organized, there's an intentional, there's an aggressive attack on the family. You see, the definition of marriage is being redefined right before our eyes. Ways of discipline are being redefined as well. And there's a busyness in our culture. It's just bombarding us like never before. I want you to look around when you go out later on to eat today. How many people will you see, both adults and children, that are glued to their electronic devices while seated right across from one another and virtually ignoring one another while giving full attention to the other? Pay attention to that. It's a waste. Now, last week, I saw something on television that blew my mind. And I'm going to try to get this straight here because I'm a little bit confused, but here it comes. There was a man who was married to a woman, but the man wanted to be a woman and the woman wanted to be a man. You with me so far? And the man who wanted to be the woman impregnated the woman who wanted to be the man. And they got pregnant twice and now have two children. They're like 5 and 6 years old, two little boys. And so these poor kids are growing up with a man who's being called mom and a woman who's being called dad. And they're dressing the part, they're acting the part, they're playing those roles. Twisted. See, whatever God creates is pure and holy. Satan wants to take it and twist it. God help those two little boys. God help those two adults to be redeemed and delivered from that deception that they're living in. And whatever happened to spare the rod and spoil the child? You know, I'm just going to go there. Why do we allow our children to run all over us and be out of control? It's a pet peeve of mine. Folks, parents, listen to me. What are you afraid of? I'm glad that my dad yanked me in a knot enough to keep me straight. And you know what the 7 most terrifying words in my life were growing up? Wait till your dad gets home. Just wait until your father gets home. Scared me straight. So the materials of our shelters must begin at home. God's blessings that are connected with our obedience, our fragrant witness of Christ. Or imagine this. Now take these materials again. Remember, we have this blessing that's connected with our obedience. That's the one branch. Then we have the fragrant witness of Christ. We have God's keeping us through his Holy Spirit, and we have our long-term fruitfulness all of our days. That needs to start at home, with our children, with our spouses. Do you hear me? Focus on that. How are you doing with that? If you're not doing well, recalibrate and get it fixed and honor God at home. Dads, you're the priest of your home. Live it out. Don't defer that to me or to your wife or to anybody else. You stand up and say, I'm the priest of this home. You're not the boss. You're not the dominating factor. You're the priest. A priest leads, loves, serves. Go back to Ephesians and see what that looks like as far as how the Bible describes the role of the husband and the role of the wife. And then do that. You may not have had a good role model. That's all right. We're here for you. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We help one another. And God is our ultimate, wonderful, perfect Heavenly Father that'll help us. Folks, it takes courage in this day and age to serve the Lord, but let me just implore you to be courageous. Chuck Swindoll has this quote, "A family is a place where principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living." See, implementing godly principles takes work. It takes effort, but it's worth it. And these principles of our everyday living can be, must be, should be grounded in God's unchangeable word. Amen? Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." This type of wisdom can only be found in God's word, folks. Godly wisdom is abundantly available, but seldom accessed. I'll say that again. Listen to me. Godly wisdom, it's abundantly available, can be accessed by simply asking, but it's seldom accessed. Ask God for wisdom. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask from the Father, and he'll give it to you. He'll help you. So let's focus on our first line of defense, being our families. Build your shelters with those materials that will protect them, that will provide for them, that will help them in their fruitfulness and in their witness of Christ. Throw away the stuff that you've invited in and entertained into your homes for far too long, and be courageous and choose for your household to serve God. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness, and throw away the gods of your ancestors that they worship beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord." Amen? Amen. So the first place is our homes. We build the shelters. The second place that they listed in this verse is that they build shelters in their courtyards. Now, a courtyard is kind of a rare thing in America, like flat roofs. Courtyards are kind of rare, but in many parts of the world, they're kind of the norm. A courtyard, what it is typically an open area that's surrounded on all sides by either a house or houses that's many times shared, a shared space for cooking and for sleeping and working and playing and gardening and even a place to keep the animals. It's a comfortable place that provides open air, sunlight, privacy, security, tranquility, all those wonderful things. So in this respect, a courtyard represents our communities, our nation, where we live. Now, the community in which you live is not a coincidence. You're here for a reason. God has ordained for you to live right here, right now, for such a time as this. You're in Rock Hill by not mistake, but by divine guidance and ordination. Whether you were born here or transferred here for a job or whatever, you're here in this community for a reason, and that reason is not to make a living, but it's to make a difference for God's kingdom. You hear me? You see, we're living in a time of great turmoil and uncertainty. There's a fear that's creeping into people's lives, this instability in our worlds, in every area, economically, politically, militarily, spiritually. The churches are, what's going on with the churches? Socially. Things are happening very quickly, and in every area that we can imagine is causing people's hearts to fail for fear, as the Bible says would happen in the last days right before his return. Heart attacks all over the place because people are not sure what's going on. People are stressed out, taking medication so they can go to sleep and taking other medications so that they can wake up. See, courtyards typically provide protection and peace and provision, all of which are in great demand in our world. Yet when people look around, it seems that all they find is sinking sand. There's no sure foundation upon which they can place their faith. There is no protection. There's no peace. There's no provision except for in Christ. I believe that the time is now and will only intensify, folks, going forward, when more and more people are going to turn to God. I believe that God is going to allow what people have depended upon to be stripped away, whatever that may be. You see, the Bible says that God is a jealous God, and he's jealous in every possible good way, by the way. He's jealous for a loving, intimate relationship with his highest creation, that being you and me. And he'll do everything and anything that he can to remove the obstacles between us and him, because he longs so desperately to have a loving relationship with you that was broken in the garden, but once can be restored through Jesus Christ. You see, only in him can we find true peace. Only in Christ can we find sure protection. Only in him will we find abundant provision. Get ready, folks, because a final great harvest is upon us. It's happening right now. And we, you and I, have the privilege of pointing people to the only hope that mankind has. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the figurative courtyards of our communities are exposed and many are in shambles. We can model for them, though, a healthy courtyard. We can point them to Christ, who can redeem them, who can restore them, who can renew their courtyards. We can and we must make a difference in our communities, one family at a time. I pray that the Lord will show you right now who those families are, and that you'll begin to get purposed and intentional in speaking into their lives and pointing them to Christ, starting today. The materials of God's abundant blessings and provision are available to all who would honor him. Those things that we listed of those branches are available to everybody that would believe. The fragrant witness of Christ is desperately needed in our communities, folks, and our nation. God's keeping through his Holy Spirit is a promise to all who believe. And a community and nation that's fruitful long-term for him is his plan for this nation. And that's his hope for all he's fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't want this nation to fail. God doesn't want nations to fail. He wants nations to bless and honor him so that they can thrive and prosper and make a difference for his kingdom. Amen? Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chooses for his inheritance." So my prayer and our prayer is, Lord God, may you bless this nation as we pray for this nation to return back to you, and as this nation blesses you. Lord, let this nation bless you so that you may in turn bless us, so that we can then be a blessing, so that you can then bless us, so that we can be a blessing, so that you can then bless us, and that we can be a blessing. See, the first line of defense, the first shelter is our homes. The second one is our communities. The third thing that they listed here is the shelters are in the courts of the house of God. In the courts of the house of God. Now, anytime you see the house of God in the Bible, it speaks to a place of prayer and worship. So as this relates to our text today, what we're being encouraged to do by these people that built these sheds 2,500 years ago in the house of God or into the courts of the house of God is to prioritize our relationship with Jesus Christ as it relates to our corporate gatherings. Yes, I'm talking about church. You see, these people recommitted themselves to revolve their lives around God's house, where they had not for many years. They made the commitment that day, the walls have been rebuilt, and now we're going to rebuild the church. We're going to rebuild the people. We're going to rebuild our worship back to God. We're going to rebuild our relationship back to him. See, it wasn't that long ago, folks, that churches in any given community was the hub and the center of the life of that community. That's why in some small towns, even today across our nation, you'll see a First Baptist or a First Presbyterian or a First something right in the middle of town, usually right next to the courthouse, next to the town square. I was watching the Waltons. I love the Waltons. I'm sorry. I love the Waltons. Recently. And I used to watch that with my grandma all the time. Just loved it. This particular episode revolved around an evangelist that was coming from far away. And he was coming to hold a revival service. And the whole community rallied around it. I mean, the town shut down, in essence, so that everyone could attend that revival. And you may look at that and go, that was it. No, that actually took place. That happened. Because there was no other competition. There was nothing else to draw them away. See, these people came to the church, and what happened was the sinners, man, they were getting saved. And it wasn't done in a farcical way. It was actually very believable what was going on. And he preached the gospel. I mean, he just let it out, man. He blasted the gospel out there. And the people were convicted of their sins, and they came scared out of their skins and convicted of their sins and came running to the altar and got saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, any more church service is just one of many options to choose from on a Sunday morning. It's true. Attendance is optional in many of our lives where it used to be a priority. I commend you for being here today. If you haven't been here in a long time, I commend you going forward that this is going to be the day that you're going to make this a habit and a priority in your life. Don't let anything get in its way. Folks, I know that going to church is not what's going to save you. If that's the case, there'd be a whole lot more people saved out there. But going to church will help us to stay on the straight and narrow. Because what that does is it's exposing us to God's word. It's exposing us to God's presence. It's exposing us to God's people. And it sharpens our soul. And it draws us into a deeper and more abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider, the Bible says, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we can say, I'm tired, I'm not feeling well, I'm going to take the day off, and one Sunday leads to two, and two leads to three, and three leads to 4 or 5 months, and a year, and before long, we're gone. There's a story of a pastor who went to visit a man just like that. And the man invited him into his house, and he sat next to a fire that was going on in his living room. And the man and the pastor sat across from each other and just stared at the fire for several minutes. And finally, the pastor got up and got the tongs and picked up one of the glowing embers, picked it up and set it off to the side away from the rest of the fire. Went back, sat back down. They continued looking at the fire. Eyes were drawn, of course, to the ember that was pulled out, and after a period of time, the ember slowly faded to where its redness and its glowing diminished to seemingly death. Pastor then got up, picked up the tongs, picked up the ember, placed it back in the midst of the fire, and the ember that seemed to be dead came back to life. Pastor waited for just another moment or two, and without saying another word, in fact, they didn't say a word the whole time, he got up and went his way. That man was at church the next Sunday, and he hadn't missed a Sunday since. See, Satan would love to separate you out from the glowing ember of this church or your church, wherever that may be. And if he can separate you out, I promise you, slowly but surely, that ember is going to fade. It's going to diminish. It's going to seem like you have no life in you. There's no glow left. There's nothing there. But if you stay in the midst of the glowing embers and we hold ourselves accountable and we keep ourselves together, encouraging one another, like the geese. Remember when we were in that week of fasting and prayer, one of the services that night was, you ever seen geese that are flying? They're always honking at one another. What they're saying is they're encouraging one another. Keep going. Don't give up. We're almost there. Honk, honk. I hope you've been honking this month and encouraging people. As we come together and we worship the Lord together, folks, our witness is going to be sweeter. His protection is guaranteed in our lives. And our fruitfulness for him will remain strong all the days of our life. That's the materials of our temporary shed. Homes, communities, God's house, the fourth one. The fourth place that they built their shelter was by the water gate. Now, does that sound familiar, the water gate? A few months ago, remember I talked about the 10 gates? Now, you may be thinking, yeah, the Watergate, Nixon. Oh, no, that's not what I'm talking about. There was a gate in Jerusalem that needed to be rebuilt, 10 of them, actually. Actually, there was 12 gates, but only 10 were mentioned to be rebuilt. And I'm going to talk about one other today and then another one in a few weeks or so when we get to it. But this Watergate was one of the ones that needed to be rebuilt that had been burned. And the Watergate represents, and every time you talk about water in the Bible, it always represents and symbolic of God's word. And in fact, what we did was we expanded that out by saying it's the washing of God's word. How many took a bath this morning? Oh, my goodness. And the rest of you are sitting next to someone. Obviously, I thought it was just cold in here, but it's really not. It's the odor, not the sweet fragrance. That's funny. I mean, you know, no matter what, if I say anything, there's always going to be someone, even if it's a unanimous. How many's alive today? I'd have everybody, one person, raise their hand. I would never get a unanimous. All right, so maybe you didn't take a bath this morning, but please, if you're getting ripe, take one when you go home today. So, the washing of God's word, though, spiritually speaking, keeps that stench away. of the sin that gets in our lives and the compromise and all of that. We get washed. Ah, and we smell so good because we're getting cleaned constantly in his word. So that's what these people were saying. So these people were saying to us, 2,500 years later, they could have built that shelter next to any of the other gates. Think about it. Remember the dung gate? They could have built it next to the dung gate. They didn't do that. There's other kinds of gates that were there. They built it next to the water gate. Of all the gates, they built it next to two gates, one of them being the water gate. They built it next to God's word, in other words. In other words, they were telling us, and God is telling us now, 2,500 years later, build your temporary shelter in close proximity to that constant washing of his word. In other words, are you getting into his word? In other words, are you spending time getting washed on a regular basis spiritually in God's word? It'll clean up your speech. It'll clean up your thinking. Your stinking thinking. It'll clean up all the stuff in your life that is not pleasing to God. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. In fact, I'm going to say it right now. Satan would love nothing more than to marginalize God's word in our lives. Satan would love nothing more than to make it a truth instead of the truth. If he can't get you to deny Christ, he'll at least get you to say the word of God, you can take it or leave it. You can pick and choose. You can believe some and you don't have to believe the other. See, what that does, though, is if you pick and choose of what we're going to agree to live out, if he can get us to do that, it opens up the door for compromise in our lives. And compromise, ladies and gentlemen, fully realized, leads to death. Yeah, I'm going to say, from compromise, end result, it may be way over here, death. I mean, there's a journey. You got to get to it. But it'll lead to death eventually. And Satan's very patient. He's not in a hurry. He's good. He's cunning. He's deceptive. He could care less about your happiness, your success, or you being blessed. And what he'll do is he'll cloak his lies with a seemingly truthful tidbit. Just ask Adam and Eve. Just enough to get us to swallow it, to bite into that apple. But then what'll happen is it's gonna set a hook that's in the midst of that apple, in the midst of that lie, and it's going to lure us into our eventual demise. Be careful. I'll say it again. God's word can be counted on. God's word is solid. God's word is unchangeable. God's word is eternal. God's word is true. God's word is our standard and our manual for life. And we dare not take God's word and pick and choose. You see, God's word may be a wonderful feast for our souls, but it's not a buffet where we can bypass the things that are less appealing to our flesh and for the things that are more appealing. Folks, I believe in the whole counsel of God's word. How about you? I'm going to preach it, I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to live it. The parts that I don't understand or I don't like, I don't throw out. I make the choice to trust him. And he may reveal it by and by. The rest, if and until then, I take in faith. The parts that challenge my lifestyle choices, I don't edit them out and line to have them line up to what I believe. No, sir, I'm not going to do that. I adjust my life back to his word, like I said earlier. Not the other way around. If something isn't right, I look to me to adjust back to the standard. I don't look to the word to say, there's something wrong there because it's not agreeing with my lifestyle. Not my fleshly choices. See, if I can do that, even with one absolute truth in God's word, then I can do it with every truth and this whole thing comes crashing down. Think about it. And that's Satan's plan. And not to give him much credit, but he's doing a pretty decent job at it. Because we're falling into it as a culture. As creation. So let's be careful, brothers and sisters. Let's be wise. Let's be discerning. Because Satan, the Bible describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he's also a subtle serpent able to deceive. Sometimes he's not going to come right in front of me and go, roar, I'm going to eat you up. Sometimes he slides right on in, and before you know it, you got bit. That's why one of the materials in this booth that we're talking about is the keeping of God's Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is so important because the Holy Spirit will keep us from being deceived. You hear me? Because he will give us discernment. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about discernment and hearing God's voice. I want to read to you one of them. John 10, 4 and 5 says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. It's talking about a shepherd. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Folks, get to know God's voice. Discern between it and any other voice. And if what you're hearing doesn't line up with the full counsel of God's word, then throw it out and run away. Staying in close proximity to our loving shepherd will keep us from being deceived, will keep us protected, will keep our witness strong, and will keep us fruitful in him, the materials of our shed and our sheltering. So our homes, communities, God's house, God's word. Here's the fifth one, the final one, as I close today. They built their shelter by the gate of Ephraim. The gate of Ephraim. That wasn't mentioned as one of the gates that needed to be repaired. Where did this gate come from? Well, this to me, by the way, seems to be like a bonus one. You know, it's like buy four and get one free. You do these other four and this one comes in as a bonus. How many likes a special deal? I mean, this would be like 20% off. It's a special. You buy four and you get the fifth one free. How many likes a deal like that? I know some of you are like buy one, get one. This is a buy four, get one. All right. Still a deal. Guess what Ephraim means? See, the reason I say that this is a bonus is because Ephraim means, ready, double fruitfulness. And like I said at the beginning, how many wants to be doubly fruitful? Well, here it comes. I'm going to come this thing, bring this thing first circle. Now, who's Ephraim? Ephraim was the youngest son of Joseph's two sons born to Joseph in Egypt. You know the story about Joseph, how he was sold out by his brothers and grew, you know, rose up into the ranks and he became the second in command in Egypt. Manasseh was the oldest son. Ephraim was the youngest. Now, as the tribes ended up kind of dispersing and getting in different places, Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, settled just north of Jerusalem. And this gate of Ephraim was in Jerusalem facing north towards, you know, Ephraim, towards the tribe where they resided. So that's why the name of the gate, the Ephraim Gate, or the Gate of Ephraim. Now, about this land that Ephraim lived in, because there was different topographies and different sort of things that were going on throughout Israel, but Ephraim happened to land in a place that was lush and fruitful. It was a highly prized and desirable area of Israel. And that land provided for its inhabitants abundant blessings of healthy crops and livestock. Now, this is my favorite part. I'm getting excited about it. I hope you guys are getting excited about it, too. See, this gate wasn't mentioned as one of the gates that needed repair, as I said, but why would these people build the shelters around the water gate? Okay, we saw that. Why about the gate of Ephraim? Why not any other gates? And so this is what I want to do for you this morning is I want to actually declare something over you. Can I speak over your life as your pastor? Can I speak over your life in a prophetic way? Can I speak a blessing over you this morning? Will you get ready to receive it? Will you receive this blessing? Now, there's a condition to this blessing. So here comes the condition. The condition is that you need to intentionally build your lives in close proximity to these first four areas. So the condition is you build your temporary sheds with those materials that we talked about around your family, around your community, around your church, and around God's word. In other words, you invest your life into those four areas, focusing on those four areas, and as you do, I now speak over you a blessing, but not just a blessing, but a double blessing, a life of double fruitfulness. I declare that today your family will be doubly fruitful and blessed. I declare today that our communities and our nation, as we turn to him and prioritize him and recalibrate our lives back to him, will be doubly fruitful and blessed. I declare today that this church, as we prioritize him and recalibrate our lives back to him, that God's houses all across this earth will be doubly fruitful and blessed. I declare today that God's word in our lives will be doubly fruitful and will bless us throughout our lives. I declare that it will not return void, but that it will accomplish all that it's purposed to do in every life in which it's planted. Mark 4:20 says, seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. I love this. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. So the double fruitfulness, if you know how to do math, means that it's going to be 60, 120, and 200-fold what was sown in others' lives as well as your own. And here it is again. Don't get all greedy on me, because double fruitfulness means going out, not coming in. Oh, I'm going to get 200 coming in. No, we're going to have 200 going out. We're going to be fruitful. See, that's the mature Christian. That's not the immature Christian. That's not the greedy Christian. That's not the carnal Christian. That's not the Christian who's listening to these TV shows saying, you give $100 and you'll get $1 million back. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. Hear me straight. God wants us. Yes, God wants to bless us. Absolutely. I want you to be blessed. Man, blessed. But you better be blessed to be a blessing. You better be a conduit. You better not be a receptacle that you hoard it. You better be willing to give it out, or God will take it from you and give it to someone else. There's all kinds of examples of parables in the Bible like that. Hey, you messed up. Give it to the one who doubled and gave the most. I want to be like that guy. I want to be the guy that is a conduit. How about you? I want to be doubly fruitful, and I want God to bless me so I can be a blessing. How about you? How about you? So I want you to think about fruitfulness in this way. Think salvation's double fruitful. Think community impact, double fruitful. Think God's word being declared, double fruitful. Won't return void. Think double fruitfulness going out, not only in every area of your life, but also every area of others' lives, of other churches, of other communities, of our nations, and of our world. That's God's plan. This fifth gate, the gate of Ephraim, double fruitfulness. Folks, double blessing coming in, double fruitfulness going out. I'll say it again, double blessing coming in, double fruitfulness going out for God's glory, for God's kingdom, for souls. Folks, we're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. In other words, we're blessed to be fruitful. The gate of Ephraim represents this bonus gate to us, this bonus prize for us who determine to construct our shelters at this gate of double fruitfulness. But you can't have it unless you buy the other four. That's the deal. Buy the other four, get the fifth one free, and it doubles the other four. So, as you stand with me this morning, I want to encourage you. Let's take the branches of God's blessings and provision, linked to our obedience of his word. That's the condition. And then we take our fragrant witness of Christ to others. And then we trust that God's going to keep us through his Holy Spirit. That's another branch that we cover ourselves with. And then we determine that we're going to be long-term fruitful all the days of our life. And so we then construct these shelters with those four material products around our families, around our communities, in our churches, in and around his word. And when we do, expect double fruitfulness going out in all these areas. Amen.